Daniel chapter 9 is where we'll be at this morning. So however you engage with Scripture, please find Daniel chapter 9. We're going to finish up that chapter this morning. Last week we began with this powerful and very just moving prayer that Daniel gave in the midst of some spiritual disciplines that he was participating in, that he was practicing, which led him into this very intimate time of prayer. We're going to recap that in just a few moments and then get to the rest of Daniel 9, which, if you've not read all of Daniel 9, is a very, I'm not going to say controversial because that's way too big of a hyperbolic word, but it's a very confusing chapter. There's a lot of numbers. There's more imagery here. Gabriel shows up. And you know, Gabriel first jumps in chapter 8, which we skipped, by the way, if you didn't realize that. We gave chapter 8 a break because we wanted to focus on chapter 9. But the angel Gabriel shows up in chapter 8 and chapter 9, and we don't hear from Gabriel again until Luke chapter 1 when he visits Mary and says, guess what? People are going to be practicing Christmas for the next 1,000 so years and more, so Gabriel is an important angel character within the story of Daniel 9 that we're going to get to. But before we get into all of that, something that our missions committee director asked me to do, and I've dropped the ball, but I'm going to do it now, even though it has nothing to do with Daniel 9. God Can Sunday, coming up in September, where we donate to all of our missionaries. There's also this other part of missions here at Church in the Falls that we have done a terrible job of announcing and emphasizing, and that's the Carmen Fund. The Carmen Fund is money strategically set aside for high schoolers and college students that are connected to our church to go and do mission work. So for all of our high school students, if you have a mission opportunity that is outside of our church, whether it's school, whether it's friends who are connected to another church, and you may need some help financially covering the cost, Muchies, I'm sorry, we're a little late on kind of informing that. But in Desidikis as well, with Parker, what you did last week in the missions. As you go forward with that, that's what the Carmen Fund is all about. The Carmen Fund is strategically set aside to help CITF kids go and do mission, either from what we do in-house, which hopefully in the years to come we will be able to participate. But if not, and you have an opportunity outside of your church family to do something, that's what the Carmen Fund is all about. And I need Harold here to give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down if I did good or bad on that. But I'll get an email. All right, back to Daniel 9. There are four ways of reading Scripture that we talked about last week in the context of the posture and position that Daniel put himself in. You've got obligation, which is you feel the pressure of, you know what, I really need to be in the Word of God. I really need to be praying. I really need to be meditating. I really need to be quiet and listen and be still. I need to get myself away. So there's obligation, and then there's information. You move from one to the next. Information is, you know what, I really would like to know more about what the Bible is all about. It's a big book. It's got a lot of different literature in it, a lot of different genres in it. There's a lot of weird names that I can't pronounce. There's a lot of weird images going on, like 70 times 7 and 62 times 7 and all these numbers that we're going to read about this morning. What is that all about? So information. And then you've got inspiration. I'm down, or there's a lot of hard stuff that's going on, and I need hope, I need peace, I need encouragement. What from the Word of God can lead me towards a place of peace, a place of hope, a place of encouragement? And then you've got what we saw last week with Daniel, and that's revelation. It's no longer obligation. You're doing it not out of sense of obligation. You're doing it out of sense of want to. I want to be with the Lord, so I am going to spend time in His Word to be with Him. It moves beyond just simple information, which is a part of what Daniel was wanting. almost 70 years they've been in exile, and you can almost hear in the background of Daniel saying, "How long, O Lord, will you turn your back on us forever? How long, O Lord, will we be in this state of exile? I want to go back home. I want to see the temple. I want to see Jerusalem. I want to practice the law of Moses without persecution. I want to get on my knees and face towards Jerusalem without the fear of being put in a lion's den. How long, O Lord?" So there was a little bit of information and inspiration that Daniel was going through. And what he got out of his time of prayer was revelation. And the prayer that we saw last week, where Daniel's eyes were open to the sin of his people, that he kept on saying, we have done, that we have participated in. Our kings, our leaders, our authorities, our rulers, they did it, but God, we did it as well. We turned our back on you. And God, deliver your grace. Deliver your rescue. Deliver your freedom. We need your loving kindness in order to move forward. So that was the revelation that Daniel received. But in the midst of all of that, we're in the middle of what's called apocalyptic literature. And what the word apocalypse means is not zombies, is not end of the world. It's not the world's going to burn up in a crisp and it's all going to go away, or the world's going to get really, really cold and it's going to be the frozen tundra. None of that is what apocalypse means. Apocalypse means to unveil. It means to uncover. It means something that is hidden, that may be foggy, that may be difficult to see. All of a sudden now you see it clearly because it's been unveiled. It's been uncovered. Apocalyptic writers concern themselves through visions, which is what Daniel 9 is all about, even though it's got this powerful prayer in it, and dreams, which we've already experienced in Daniel, to unveil heavenly goings on concerning the direction the world, the kingdoms of this world are going, and how the rule and reign of God and how the kingdom of God would overcome and restore all that the kingdoms of this world had done to undo, to harm, to bring division and wickedness to God's good creation. Now, I know that is a wordy definition, but I think if you spend a little bit of time sitting in it, I think when you get to these chapters in Daniel, when you get to the book of Revelation, when all of a sudden you're going through your Bible plan and you end up in Zechariah, and you're like, oh no, this is not like Exodus. What is going on here? This is not like the Gospels. What have I gotten myself into? When you think about the unveiling that's going on within apocalyptic literature, heavenly goings on, where God is saying, you know what, I am not detached from the world. I am very much active in ways that are maybe beyond your comprehension, but I'm going to give you a little hint. I'm going to open it up just enough to scare you and inform you, to inspire you, to bring about revelation that I am still at work in this world. The kingdoms of this world may look like they're having their way, but not so fast. I am unfolding something. I am unveiling something that is big and that is for your good. So hold on tight in the midst of what you're going through. An apocalypse is what happens when someone is exposed. We can have personal apocalypses. When we think we're doing a good job covering something up, and then all of a sudden God steps in and unveils it, and we realize we're not really good at hiding in the first place. There are personal apocalypses that can take place when something is exposed, when someone is exposed, when someone is unveiled, when things are uncovered and brought to clarity. When God pulls back the proverbial curtain to the transcendent reality of God's perspective. The heavenly perspective of earthly goings on. An apocalypse is a confrontation with the divine so intense that it transforms how a person views everything. An apocalypse will feel uncomfortable and strange. You're going to look like that. It could lead to the death of things. The laying down of perspectives. The laying down of dreams or habits you've held on to for a really long time. But ultimately, God's apocalyptic goal is to reorient our lives to what truly matters. God wants humans to live abundant lives full of His wisdom and to live an ordered world with Him. That means an apocalypse is never a bad thing for any of us. An apocalypse is something good God does in our lives to produce good and beautiful results, bringing glory to His name and ultimate good to His people. These last six chapters of Daniel that we're going to bring Daniel to a close here in a few weeks are apocalyptic chapters that consist of Daniel's prayer journals, where after being in prayer and other spiritual disciplines, he receives and he reflects on how the thin space, the thin curtain between heaven and earth is pulled back just enough to scare Daniel and at the same time offer Daniel hope-ignited faithfulness. We began last week by asking this particular question. Where do we find the strength to sustain the purity of God's mission? In Daniel's context, the overall journey of what he has gone through and what he's still going through is that he wasn't where he was. He was no longer a 14 or 15 year old safe at home. He had been replaced, if you will. He had been moved. So he was no longer where he was. He wasn't who he was anymore. He had been given a new name, and he's not where he wanted to be. He wanted to be back home. And the first part of Daniel 9 is a moving and powerful prayer that consists of confession and honesty, hope and assurance in the mercy and grace of God. And really quick, chapter 9, verses beginning in verse 17. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, Shema. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and respond. Act. For your sake, my God, do not delay any longer, because your city and your people bear your name. As we saw last week, Daniel started this moving, powerful prayer by prioritizing two different things. He prioritized the scriptures by being in the prophet Jeremiah, and more than likely in chapter 29. We're in Jeremiah 29. God is giving the prophet some instructions about what is to happen, what's going to take place. Within 70 years, I am going to bring my people back. I am going to restore them. Their time of testing, their time of punishment is not forever. It will come to an end. I will bring them back and I will restore them. But 70 years. Now, whether that's a literal 70 years right on the dot or not, that's not the point of the number. And that's what we're going to get into this morning with the rest of Daniel 9. The second thing is he prioritized spiritual disciplines. And these two things are really hard because we talk about it a lot. Prioritizing the scriptures, prioritizing spiritual disciplines. But there's a reason for it. And the reason for it is it puts you and I in a posture, in a position to reflect and to receive. To reflect and to receive. It takes intentional effort for us to hear and apply. Because even within the talking points of modern day spiritual formation, we want comfort and we want waterfalls. We want comfort and we want candles. We want comfort and the rising of the sun as we sip on our $9 coffee, reflecting upon whatever word from Psalms that we're in, or with the sun setting in the ocean waters in the background. But not with Daniel. With Daniel, he received and he reflected. He received from the Lord when he was praying, when he was petitioning, but also when he was fasting. When he was telling his body, "No, I do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." When he was in sackcloth and ashes, when he was purposefully making himself uncomfortable with the itchy stuff, and then putting ashes on him as a reminder that as dust I came into this world, and as dust I'm going to end up leaving. Dust you are, to dust you shall return. Which isn't very comfortable if we stop and think about it. Not a whole lot of fun. Not a lot of day modern spiritual formation books and seminars about go and make yourself uncomfortable and then you'll receive from the Lord. Nah, we want comfort in candles. We want comfort in waterfalls. We want comfort in setting suns and rising suns with an orchestra somewhere out in the back playing awesome music to draw us in to this harmonious place with the Lord. And we forget that Daniel was in a place of uncomfortableness. And he received and he reflected on what he heard. So moving on with the chapter, Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. Let's get to the fun stuff. "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making requests to the Lord my God for his holy hill. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision," chapter 8, "came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice." So the angel Gabriel shows up during this time of intense prayer and petition and fasting and sackcloth and ashes and everything that he's doing. Again, we don't hear from Gabriel again until Luke chapter 1. But what we know about the direction and the purpose of angels is the Hebrew word for angel also means messenger. So angels are messengers sent by God to strengthen God's people during times of challenge. You think about the trajectory of Jesus' life and how angels interacted with him. Jesus' birth was proclaimed by angels. Jesus' birth was announced by angels. After facing temptation from the evil one, Jesus is ministered to and strengthened by angels. At the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is facing the cross and all that was unfolding before him, himself and his followers, angels ministered to Jesus there. Matthew tells us that God the Father had legions of angels ready and armed to rescue God the Son at his command. After the cross and resurrection, who was the first to the tomb? Not a trick question. Angels were the first to the tomb. The ascension of Jesus was announced first by angels. Who will accompany Jesus when he returns in glory? Angels. As Daniel prioritized the presence of God, as Daniel prioritized and practiced spiritual disciplines, Daniel received a divine visitation. And this is not prescriptive. Oftentimes people try to read Daniel as if, okay, I figured out how I can summon an angel to come and give me something. There's a lot of books and seminars out there that do that. I've seen videos where a guy is standing in front of a group of people and he's like, "I see angels all around this room and you can see them too. Just snap your fingers 3 times and then you'll see angels. Who wants to try?" And you see people like, "I want to see angels. That would be awesome. That would be amazing." This is not prescriptive. This is not one of those things where you can summon. If you do that and you see an angel, it ain't no angel. Something else done appeared before your eyes, and you need to make sure it goes away. This is descriptive. This is describing something, not prescriptive. What we see elsewhere in Scripture when it comes to angels, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? There is a mystical side to our faith that sometimes we squash because it's weird and we don't fully understand it. But there is, within the spiritual realm, things going on that are beyond our comprehension that we cannot understand. I've shared with you guys a conversation I had with a guy at a Starbucks in Franklin, Tennessee, when I thought I knew it all, and I was arguing about the authority that instruments of worship were not a part of God's plan. And he and I were going at it, just tackling one another. And this guy comes up to us and says, "All I see is a bunch of sparks at this table with you two arguing amongst one another." And then, I didn't say he disappeared, but I didn't see him anymore after that. Was that a ministering spirit sent by God, a ministering angel sent by God to put me back in my place? Yeah, I kind of think so. This humbling moment that I'm still telling 20-something years later. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And then later on in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, the Hebrew writer says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Flashback to Abraham's story. That's where the Hebrew writer is echoing out of. But as you go about doing good, as you go about showing hospitality, you don't ever know who you're really serving. You don't really fully know who you're showing hospitality to. So be proactive in showing hospitality. And when we get into angels, again, we got the people that are snapping fingers and angels are going to appear and all that stuff. At times, way too much has been prioritized about angels, where we try to call them up like we do Uber Eats. And at times, way too little. At times, we forget about these passages in Hebrews, where the Hebrew author is just trying to open up our eyes just enough to say, you know what, there's something bigger going on in this world than what you physically can see. There is a spiritual realm. There is a spiritual force at work that is at play in this world, which again is what apocalyptic literature is really all about. You take the spotlight off of yourself just enough to see that there is this massive forest out there. You can't see the forest because you're so focused on the trees. You've got the spotlight so much on yourself that you can't see this bigger story that is unfolding. And the one thing about angels, whether you're watching somebody on TV or hearing somebody on the radio, whatever it may be, angels always, within the biblical narrative, point towards Jesus. Always. If you have somebody talking about angels on TV or on the radio and they're talking about angels or about me or angels or about giving you what you want or whatever it may be, and you can summon one, whatever it may be, no, they're always pointing towards Jesus. The message the messenger Gabriel gives Daniel is it roots Daniel in expectation and awareness for what was coming. So let's finish the chapter, picking up in verse 22. "Gabriel instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed.'" Just imagine for a moment if that's how you thought about your prayers. That you trusted in the Lord so much that you know what? I am going to put myself in a position where I pray. And as I pray, I am imagining my word going straight up to the throne of God. What would that do to you? What would that do to you if you thought of your prayers going that way? "Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. A lot in this section. A lot of numbers, a lot of visions, a lot of imagery, a lot of stuff going on that a lot of ink has been spilled over the years to try to fix everything that's going on here. So it's in a neat type of package here. People try to insert historical figures, historical empires, and events in these verses, and not one truly, perfectly fits. And here's why. We are dealing with apocalyptic literature, where numbers and images are used as symbols. Within the entirety of the biblical narrative, seven is a number that refers to completion. It refers to perfection. Seven goes all the way back to in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, God created everything within 7 days, as the poem reflects. Seven is a number for completion. 10 is a number for fulfillment. 10 is one of those numbers that refers to enough is going on here. It is full. There is enough going on. Plagues in Egypt. There were 10 plagues. That's enough plagues to accomplish what God needed to accomplish. Within the Torah, there are 10 commandments given to Moses. That is enough commandments. And then out of those come 600 plus what ifs to make that all echo back to the first 10 commandments. 62 sevens that we read about is a complete long period of time, but this time will be in a time of trouble. It's just enough time to be in a time of trouble. And very quickly, you remember that Jesus echoes out of Daniel 9 in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken through the prophet Daniel. And then this little insert here, let the reader understand. This had already happened once. Around 166, 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes IV came in and desecrated the temple that had been rebuilt. So there was already one filling moment of Daniel 9 that had already happened. And Jesus is echoing back into it. But it's echoing back into it's going to happen again. So a lot of what's going on here happens once. It's filled once, but with the expectation and with the understanding that it's going to happen again. pay attention to how these things are in motion of fulfilling themselves. That is what's going on here with 77s and 62 sevens. It's apocalyptic literature that's meant as symbols to open people up just enough, just to get them to pay attention enough to see how it may have been fulfilled once. But watch out, it's coming again and again and again until all righteousness is restored. Verse 24 of chapter 9, until all wickedness is done away with, until all sin is done away with, until righteousness is completely 1,000% brought to completion. These things are going to happen over and over again. Let the reader understand. Daniel receives more than just the going back home that he was praying about at the beginning of this chapter. He received more than he can possibly imagine concerning what happens next and what happens next and what happens next and what happens next and what happens next, all the way up until King Jesus. And the point of Daniel 9 is to not shove historical figures and historical moments into it to try and make it fit. A lot of smart people have done that, and it always comes up a little empty. The puzzle isn't quite 100% fixed and nice and neat the way that we like for it to. Because we're dealing with a certain genre within the biblical narrative that doesn't allow us to do that. And it's that way on purpose. What the point of Daniel 9 is trying to get all of God's people for all time to pay attention to is God has got this. Now that may not sound very assuring, and that may not always sound very appealing, but that's a point of what Daniel 9 is offering us. Pay attention to historical moments. Watch how Jesus fulfills over and over again. Pay attention. But pay attention enough to where you're not going to put everything into your ability to discern what's going on. Because no matter what, whether you understand it or not, God is in control of all human history, even when you don't understand. God has got this. Our calling from Daniel 9 is to prioritize the presence of Jesus. That is the invitation. That is the calling. Prioritize the presence of Jesus by prioritizing spiritual practices that put us in a position to be with Jesus, to receive and to reflect so that we understand the times and know how to respond. Daniel is not someone to be admired. We can't insert ourselves into Daniel's story and say, you know what? I want to go in a lion's den. I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to go in a fiery furnace. I want to see weird visions that really scare me and upset me. Daniel isn't somebody to be admired, but a picture for the church today and in the days to come where we prioritize what matters most and expect to receive from the Lord. Daniel is a picture for the church today by how we prioritize what matters most so that we receive, we reflect on all that the Lord will give us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. We put ourselves by prioritizing the presence of God, by prioritizing the scriptures, by prioritizing spiritual disciplines, we put ourselves in a position and a posture to receive immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. And all the glory goes back to God as he fills us with more of his goodness. Arise, team. Y'all can join us up here. Join me up here, please. First Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Daniel received this visitation, this angel from the Lord, to not feed him with more information, but to inspire him through revelation to continue to be the person that God has called him to be, even though he wasn't where he wanted to be, even though he had been given a different name than what he was born with, and even though he wanted to go back home. Daniel had been given the purity of the mission to keep going forward. God visited him through revelation to continue to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and instead choose to glorify God on the day that he visits. Church, stand with me, please. As we draw this service to a close, again, the invitation is always offered. If you would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters, please come down and see me. If you would like to receive prayers from one of our prayer warriors, we have an elder and we have a prayer lady out by the prayer room who are ready and willing to receive you. But however you need to do so, please respond as we worship together.